First Kings, I'm curious, I didn't ask you a couple weeks ago when we began, how many of you have ever heard 1st, 2nd Kings taught all the way through? I think one hand. Now, all of us could probably say, I would think, we've heard maybe various sermons from different places in these books, but these are really helpful places for us to invest time. I, too, can't remember ever having heard these books preached. We are taking large chunks, so it would behoove you to be reading ahead of us. We do have the readings list on the back table as you leave in the foyer. So that'll give you the date and where we'll be that week. So this week we're in three chapters. And as you can imagine, 30, 40 minutes, we're not going to pull out everything in those chapters. So make sure that you're reading along with us. We are going to be in these books this fall into October. We'll finish 1 Kings. And then in January, we're going to pick up back in 2 Kings. That's our plan, Lord willing. Now, last week, as Sam preached, we saw the handoff of the kingdom from David to his son Solomon. There was some intrigue, and there were some details there. And so it's helpful to see that, because there will not be a lot of those in these books, of healthy handoffs of leadership. Sometimes there's hostile takeovers. Sometimes someone gets slain and someone else rises to take over. So it's helpful to see these. If I were to ask you, and I did a little bit of research this week for myself, if we were to take a survey of Americans and we were to ask them the question, what are the leadership qualities that you would point to that would ensure the prosperity of a government, of a nation, of a kingdom, of a business, whatever it is? What do you think are some of the things just a random person in our culture would choose? I did a little bit of this. You might just write down a few. I did a little bit of research this week, I wonder what it is that research would say, that Americans would point to. And here's some of the things that came up. They want someone who's strong. They want a strong leader. They want someone who's intelligent. They want someone who's self-confident. They can take charge, make decisions, delegate, get things done. Others said they want a good communicator, someone who can speak clearly, tell us where we're going, what we're supposed to be about. Others said want a good administrator, someone who's organized, efficient, goal setter, delegator, puts everybody in their place. Others said they wanted a strategic thinker, an innovator, a motivator. And maybe you have some other qualities you want to add to that. But as I give that list, what is it that strikes you? What sticks out about that list? That they're all skills, aren't they? What about heart? You want anybody that has a heart? Character? Are those things not important? Or is it when we think of leadership, when we think about leadership qualities, we always default to skills? Now, here's the question. When we think about leadership for the local church, do we default to the same things? If you're in 1 Kings, go back to chapter 2. Let's review for a second. Thinking about this handoff from David to Solomon, what are the instructions that he gives to Solomon? 1 Kings 2. In the end of verse 2, he says, "Be strong. Show yourself a man," verse 3, "and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. You notice any unique thing about leadership skills there? Isn't it interesting? There's no great leadership skills, and don't misunderstand me. Don't go home and say, JB, all he talked about today was he was poo-pooing leadership qualities, and he just said you don't need those. Let's keep things in perspective. What we want to point out today is what is on the top of God's list as he thinks about his leaders, as he thinks about his king. And we could say, not just the leaders, not just the king, but everybody down to the very bottom, or from the bottom all the way to the top, whichever version of the hierarchy you like. David tells his son what's most important is the king's heart. That's what he points out to him. And you notice there in verse 3, what is it that would cause Solomon to prosper? Ralph Davis asked a tongue-in-cheek question. Is it advantageous trade agreements? Is it strategic alliances? Is it great military power? Are those the things that David identifies and says, this is what would make you great? No. He says the right kind of heart is first and foremost. Keep God first and do what? Follow him. Follow his law. Follow his commandments, his statutes, his rules. And it's amazing how Solomon starts his reign as he seeks to put these things into practice. I would suggest he is extremely unique among world rulers in what he was told to do and what he was doing. He was doing it. So our primary question today I want to pose for you is, what is to be in the king's heart? If that's what David identifies to Solomon, you need the right kind of heart. What is it? And I want to give you three things that we see here in these chapters. Number one is love. Number two is dependence. And number three is serving or service. Let's just pause there and let's pray. Father, my desire is that we would understand your heart. We would understand your heart for your people as we see it, as it's supposed to be lived out and shown by example from your leaders. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Lord, I pray your spirit would prick us and poke us and push us in the areas where maybe we've been lax, where our attention has not been fully upon you this last week. Lord, destroy the idols that we've tried to give attention to this week. And draw our hearts back to you, Lord. Feed us from your word, we pray, and make Christ beautiful. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's consider this idea of love. The king's heart is supposed to be one of love for God. So look at chapter 3. And look at verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Now, I want you to think with me for just a second. This was really intriguing to me this week. That little three-word phrase, Solomon loved the Lord, four words, I can count. When you see that, when you think of that phrase, do you think of many others that have that said about them? Now, think about it. And maybe this is your homework, so you can help me if I missed it this week. We have lots of places in Scripture where it says the imperative, love the Lord. Love the Lord your God. Put God first. Love him. But how many people are described as loving the Lord? Can you think of another place? So-and-so loved the Lord, and that was attributed to them. As Phil Ryken says, this is virtually the highest praise any person could receive. He or she loved the Lord. That's quite a statement. I couldn't find another place in the Bible where that was said. He loved the Lord. He loved God, or any of the variations. So you text me, you email me this week if you can find that. Because this is significant. This is at the beginning of the reign of Solomon, and the author clearly wants to point this out to us. Where did his love come from? Was it from his father? Did his father train him up? Did he spend time with him and show him how to do this? Was it from his mother or his grandmother? I don't know. But I know this, that in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, it says, what about loving the Lord? Love the Lord your God. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's what every parent, every grandparent was supposed to pass on to their kids. After that little passage, it says, teach them diligently to your kids, to your children. So, love the Lord your God with everything that you are, with your heart, with your affections, the things that you're tuned into, things you give your mind to, with your might, everything that you have, putting all your energy into this. And keep God's words on your heart. Keep God's words on your heart. Keep God's words on your heart. If you're going to be able to do the first one, you got to have the second one, don't you? If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, then you're going to want to know how to do that. How do you do that? You keep his words on your heart. You study them. You learn them. You sit in them. You meditate. You memorize if you can. And if you can't, try harder. You want to store it in your heart. That's Psalm 119, right? Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. You want to be putting God's word in you. This is what the king was supposed to be doing. And so I got to say, at the beginning of his reign, it looks like Solomon is doing this. The author says Solomon loved the Lord. And this is what the kings had been commanded to do. Remember what we saw 2 weeks ago from Deuteronomy 17? Anybody remember that? Were you awake? The king was to have his own copy of what? God's word, and just put it on the desk, right? Have it daily. Read it. I think it even used the words, keep it with you, and read it. Spend time with it. Seek the Lord's face and walk in it. And thus far, we've got to say, and you have to be able to separate in your mind, if you've read ahead, you know what's coming. Don't go there yet. Don't go what we know about Solomon. Stay right here where we are and just be able to understand at this point in his reign, Solomon is killing it. You've got to be able to understand that because that's going to provide you perspective on what's coming. And that's going to be helpful to you when we get to application in 2 weeks. What does it mean to love God? It means to know his word and to walk in it. So let me ask you, friend, how are you doing at loving God? Are you meeting with him regularly? Are you finding time? Are you being vicious with your schedule so that you can carve out time to be with him? And then if you're finding time to be in his word, are you walking in obedience? Because that's the other piece, right? And we have to say, I think most of us know this from experience, if you're not soaking your mind in God's Word, if you're not spending time with Him, seeking His face, then when temptation comes, how good is your resistance? It's weakened. It's not there. And as you go out throughout the week, if you're not continually holding up the Lord's Word as the mirror of your heart, what are your affections happening? Oh, they're being drawn away. And that idol looks good. Oh, and this thing over here looks interesting. So it's imperative that we spend time with God in His Word so He can speak to us. And we have to do whatever we can to meet with God daily. Let me give you a challenge. If you're not doing this regularly, why don't you take 30 days and carve out time in your schedule each day to seek God's face, to read a little bit of His Word, and find out how the things that you're tuned into will change. Find out how the things that are of interest to you will change. Find out how your heart is more in tune to following the Lord and wanting to obey Him. See if your life is not turned upside down by spending time with Him. Now, as we think about Solomon, I want to be careful not to leave you with the wrong picture. He's really doing well at knocking out of the park, but I want to point something out to you. He was strong, but he wasn't perfect. And it's interesting to me, here at the beginning of chapter 3, the little breadcrumbs that the author leaves us. Did you catch it? If you read this week? We have to tune our minds to see these, don't we? If we've heard some of these stories many times, we forget some of the details that are necessary. Look at verses 1 and 2. Still in chapter 3. Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter, brought her into the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people were sacrificing at the high places, however, because no house had yet been built for the name of the Lord. So it's like he just vomits and then gives you no commentary and then just moves right on. There's a couple of things I want you to see here, that he had a great start, but it wasn't perfect. Number one, he married the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, there's not unanimity on whether this was a godly thing or an ungodly thing. But let me say this. I think this helps us. Israel was not allowed to marry foreigners. Full stop. But we have to train our minds rightly. It's not a race issue, is it? It wasn't an ethnicity issue. These are important things for our day and time. The issue was what? It was a spiritual issue. That was the point. Spiritual issue. A follower of God must not be unequally yoked with those who aren't his followers. We must not marry someone who follows other gods. Why? Somebody just tell me. You're going to be drawn away. We have way too optimistic an approach, don't we? When we are interested in or date or have a fondness for someone who doesn't love Christ's kingdom, we think what? We'll change them. We're going to save them. We love to do missionary dating all the time. But listen, we have to know that this has been God's heart from the beginning and that the seriousness of marrying outside the faith has not changed. If you're single, if you're a teenager, brothers or sisters, let me challenge you. Do not be deceived into giving your heart to someone whose heart is not Christ. Let me go further. Don't settle for someone who says, I'm a Christian. I don't even know what that means anymore. You got to get further into the weeds with people and find out, where are your affections? What's the most important thing in your life? What do you give time to? What are their conversations like? Where do you spend money? You got to get into the weeds to find out, who is this person and what are they about? It's helpful here to see Solomon before we get 2 weeks down the road. And for us, if you don't marry someone that doesn't have a growing love for Jesus and seeking to obey him daily, friend, you will plunge yourself into the biggest misery of your life. And you can't count on God's mercy to pull you out of it. He can sustain you. But there's a second note related to the first note. Why am I taking 5 minutes to pull this out? It's because I discovered something that I had not realized this week preparing for this, as these little breadcrumbs are right here in verses 1 or 2, is that Solomon, before he married her, he's already married one foreign wife. If you want to go back and look this up, 2 Chronicles 12. Solomon's reign was 40 years old. All right, let me tell you how I got there. Rehoboam, his son, came to the throne when he was 41 years old. There's a year missing, right? So he had a son who was 1 year old when he came to the throne. Who was Rehoboam's mother? Anybody know? I don't mean her name. Where was she from? She was an Ammonitess. So this is the second lady in chapter 3, verse 1, Pharaoh's daughter. This is the second woman that Solomon's married that's outside of Israel. Now, we can put a big parenthesis and say, yes, an Israelite could marry a foreigner if they would come and they would submit themselves to the Lord and take on all of the law. Take on all the blessings, all of the cursings. Yes, they could do that. So this is one little insight where we do look down the road at what happened to Solomon, and we say the gauges are lighting up. There's warning signs. I love how Solomon talks about this in the Song of Solomon as he's talking about love with his wife, but it's the little phrase that catches my ear, and I want to pass it on to you. He's talking about the love between husband and wife, and I want us to apply it to the love between us and the Lord. He says we've got to be careful to catch the little foxes that will spoil the vineyard. What does that mean? Because that's a really helpful picture. Maybe you have this vast vineyard, and you go out into your vineyard every day, and you're out there, you're fertilizing, watering, maybe it's time to harvest. And where do the foxes, where do they come in? They come in out on the edges, and they begin nipping, they begin eating at the vines, and they're eating away the vineyard until you wake up one day and you go, we just lost 10 acres. What happened to the vineyard? So he's telling his bride, we've got to be careful at the little things that will eat away at our love for each other. We've got to guard it. So in your relationship with the Lord, you've got to be careful that you're watching out for the little foxes that will eat at your vineyard. And so as we think about Solomon, he had a great love for the Lord, but was he careful about the foxes? So that's a great application for us. You can love the Lord strongly, but are you watching out for the little foxes? The king's heart is also one of dependence. Look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on the throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people? Isn't that great, verse 7? I am but a little child. I do not know how to come in or go out. Donald Wiseman says that little phrase means to possess leadership qualities or to manage business. Isn't that interesting? If that's true, Solomon admits, and he was only 20 years old when he took the throne, he admits, this is my paraphrase, Lord, I don't have any clue what I'm doing. How am I supposed to do this? This is incredible humility. He admits his youth and his inexperience. Now, Solomon didn't read the handbook for leadership in America, did he? You want to go in, you want to get an MBA from the best school. You want to study all the best leadership books, and you want to distill out the best qualities that you want to make your own. You want to work on those. You want to go in and command the room. You want to be confident. You're the smartest guy in the room. Take charge. But this is not God's economy. This is not his way, is it? God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. That's God's economy. That's God's leadership. God values humility. He doesn't value great skills, great talents. He doesn't value the great intelligence that he's given you. Those things have a place. But you know what he says of David towards the end of David's life? He says, you remember that I took you from the pastures and made you king? In our vernacular, David was a nobody. He was just a faithful shepherd taking care of his family's sheep. And so Solomon's dependence is undergirded by his humility. Look again in verse 8. He says, the people are expansive. They're too many to count. There's a great multitude. How am I supposed to do this? Friends, this is one of the most humble, honest prayers that you could pray. He understands the magnitude of the task, and he asks the Lord, how do I do this? Friends, have you ever been given a task that was too large for you? And how did you respond? When the moment struck you of the massive nature of the task, how did you respond? Was it pride? I got this. I was made for this moment. I am going to kill this. I'm going to knock it out of the park. I've been waiting to get a shot at this. Or like Solomon, did you get down on your face and say, Lord, help me. I don't have any idea how to do this. Were you like Moses, who at Sinai, the Lord said, get up and go. And Moses says back, Lord, if your presence won't go with us, we're not going. So promise it to me. Are you like that? Do you wrestle with the Lord and hold on to him and say, Lord, I don't have any clue what I'm doing. I need you. I need your help. Please. Humility is the attitude of a follower of God, and it's what we see in Solomon's heart. It's undergirding his dependence. And friend, you may be in a situation right now that is just daunting. I mean, it just feels like the weight is on you. And maybe you're like Solomon, you feel inexperienced, you feel incapable. Is your next thought, what's your next thought? Man, I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to get after this. I'm going to kick down some doors. I'm going to make things happen. Or when you're in one of those moments, do you get on your face like Solomon and say, Lord, this task is too big for me. I'm overwhelmed. I'm inexperienced. But I know you. And I know you can help me. Friends, the road to dependence is paved with humility and surrender. So I want you to keep thinking on these things. We've got to keep getting to the place where our immediate responses are not, I got this, or I got to work up the strength within me, but we got to learn to get on our faces and admit our need and just surrender and say, Lord, I know you got this. Please help me. Thirdly, the king's heart is also one of serving. It's interesting what the author brings out of what Solomon asked for in his prayer. He wants to bring out what made Solomon great. It was his love for God. It was his humility and dependence. But look again at verse 9. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon requests an understanding mind. But don't stop there. What was the aim in him wanting an understanding mind? So that he could serve God's people well. It had an end. It wasn't so he could keep it to himself. Lord, just help me have understanding. Give me your mind. But it was with the aim to help God's people. He wanted to govern well. He wanted to lead well. He wanted to serve them. And specifically, how so? That he might be able to discern between good and evil. So isn't it interesting? As he was praying, realizing that he was dependent, realizing he was inexperienced, he still was outward facing, wasn't he? It was an outward facing posture. Lord, help me so that I can help your people, so that I can serve them, so I can lead them well. Friends, when we think of serving well, we think of thinking of others first, don't we? That makes a great leader. As he's relating to the Lord, he's thinking about serving others. He wanted to be able to live and govern and know righteousness, know good and evil, so that he could lead the people. And what was God's reply in verses 10 and 12? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. The Lord was pleased. Verse 12, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. God gave Solomon wisdom so he could lead and serve the people well. And he gave Solomon more wisdom than anyone who was before him, anyone who came after him. That's an incredible statement. There was one Solomon. That's what he's saying. As regards this kind and amount of wisdom. Now, what exactly is a wise and discerning mind? If we did a survey out on Claremont Road today, we asked people, what's wisdom? What's a wise and discerning mind? What would people say? Maybe they would say, well, maybe it's the accumulation of life experiences. It's the accumulation of knowledge. Or would others say, well, wisdom is what you achieve by getting those gray hairs. Consider for a moment Proverbs 2, if you want to look over there with me. page 763 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Who gives wisdom? Where does it come from? Does it come from your experiences? Does it come from being 50, 60, 70, 80 years old? Where does wisdom come from? You guys kind of got weak on that last one. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Where does wisdom come from? From the Lord, yes. How? From his mouth, okay. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Does everybody get wisdom? He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness. I think he's saying this is what wisdom is composed of. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So God gives knowledge and understanding from his mouth. How do we understand it from his mouth? We have his word. He's given us his word, his revelation. This is his revelation. It's final. We have it from him. For Solomon, it was, at the very least, God's law that he was supposed to have a copy of. And he was supposed to read daily, supposed to meditate on and follow. God's word would provide Solomon or you with what? Knowledge and understanding. God's word provides you with knowledge and understanding. There's not a vending machine where you can go find this. There's not an app for your phone that you can download, the Wisdom app. You find it by immersing your heart and your mind in God's word. And he wants to give you understanding and knowledge. And God's wisdom provides right thinking about what? Righteousness and justice and equity and what else? Every good path. And how does it happen? You have to seek the Lord. You have to be in it. You have to sit under it. You have to allow it to get in you. Wisdom is to know God and to know how he wants you to live out your life, live out his word in your daily life. Friends, do you know wisdom? Do you know righteousness? Do you know justice and equity? You must seek the Lord and fear him. I mean, when you come to church, you ought to just hear the same things over and over, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put him first. Be on mission to know him deeper. Be in his word where he's revealed himself so that you would know how to live and have his wisdom for daily life. One further thing. To have that wisdom, you have to be teachable, don't you? You have to be willing to be reprimanded by his word and maybe by other believers as well. So in great humility on Solomon's part, he acknowledges his great need. He's dependent. He knows he needs God. He needs God to help him rule rightly. And God agreed and just flooded him with a discerning mind and heart. So what we see is Solomon, as God's representative, loved him first and most. Even though we've considered some foxes, he stayed humbly dependent upon God, and he was ready to use it to serve. That's what he wanted it for. And God gave him a challenge. Look at 14. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Hold on to that promise for a couple weeks. You know what's interesting? As Solomon was God's representative, as he was humble, as he sought God first and most, and he depended upon him, the kingdom, the king as the leader, as the example, and thereby the kingdom was walking in the way of the Lord. And God's promise from the law of Moses was that if the leader and the people would do this, what would happen? There was a whole host of covenant blessings that God says, man, I'm just going to mess you up with all of these things I'm going to bless you with. Let's see a couple of these in chapter 4. One of the, at the end of the covenant blessings, you can just write this down from Deuteronomy 28. One of the things God said he would do as part of his blessings with them walking in righteousness before him, he said, I will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. All right, let's see if God was upholding his side of the bargain. Consider a brief sample. Look at chapter 4, verse 20. We see God providing them satisfaction. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea, and they what? They ate and drank and were happy. There was satisfaction. Look down to verse 24. We see security. For he, Solomon, had dominion over all the region west of the Euphrates, from Tifsa to Gaza, over all the kings west of the Euphrates, and he had peace on all sides around him. That was one of the Lord's covenant blessings. Walk with me, walk in righteousness, obey me, and I'll provide you peace, satisfaction, security, peace. And then in Chronicles, it lists material prosperity. It says that Solomon made gold and silver in Jerusalem like stone. I wonder, was there ever a time Israel experienced lasting peace, security, prosperity like this? That's what I think the author is pulling out in chapters 3 and 4. There was not a time like this, that the people were like this and God blessed them like this. Because they had their faces and they had their minds, they had their hearts on him, and he just poured out his blessings on them. These were the glory days. This was the height of the kingdom. I mean, you can feel, you almost feel, if you read through 3, 4, and 5, you almost feel the exuberance of the author as he recounts these things. He's like, man, and this was happening, and this, and then they were doing this, and there was prosperity and peace and years later, you feel he's still amazed by what was happening. There's a good, godly king on the throne. Righteousness is exalting the nation. He's bringing about justice and peace and security for all the people. And God's just lavishing them with his promises of his covenant blessings. Isn't this a little window for us? Isn't this a little preview of the eternal kingdom? When Christ Jesus is king and there's peace and there's prosperity and there's satisfaction in the rivers of delights that God has for us. And we're with him and we're not worried about anything else. There's one further covenant blessing I want you to see. As God talked about saying he would lift them up above all the other nations. He also said in Deuteronomy 28:10, he said, all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. In other words, God would cause his fame to go out from his people as they walked in righteousness, and he would draw the other nations to them. There's an attractional nature of walking with Christ, for them, walking with God closely. There's an attractional nature that God does for them and for us. Look at 4:30. God used specifically the wisdom that he'd given Solomon as he reigned, as he brought about justice and righteousness in the kingdom. He's using that to draw other peoples in, verse 30, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. So he's wiser than all those, all their best. They couldn't put together an all-star team to take him on. Verse 31, he was wiser than all other men. And so he lists people, presumably, in Israel. His fame was in all the surrounding nations. Verse 34, and people of all nations did what? They came to hear the wisdom of Solomon and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And now I'm going to make a little bit of a connection from silence, presumably with the way he started. When they come into Israel to hear his wisdom, I'm just assuming he's saying, the Lord has done this. The Lord has provided this. He has given me this wisdom. I asked for it, and he's given it so that I could govern rightly and serve his people. Other nations are being drawn into the light of Israel, just as God promised. And I don't think the author is showing us, I don't think his intent is to show us a good, organized, efficient king who gets things done. He's a good delegator, and he can organize well. I think he's clearly drawing out that God's covenant is being followed, the people are walking in righteousness, and God is blessing them. He's pouring out his blessings. As they put him first, as they seek him, he blesses them as he promised. And honestly, as we think about the beginning of Solomon, it feels like he shot out of a cannon. I mean, this is an awesome start to his reign. Amazing. He asked the Lord for help, and God gives it. Doesn't it feel like you're watching him live out the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's needy. He needs the Lord. He's dependent. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's doing it. He had a genuine heart for God, for his people. And then, as you get to the end of the Beatitudes, what comes next? It's like, all right, this is the heart of a follower. Now go and live it. Right? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Live like this and go do it before people. Just do it every day. Go and be salt and be light. So we think in conclusion, how to be a good leader. The king had to have the right kind of heart. As David had charged Solomon, keep God first, walk in his way. Solomon was doing it. So far, so good. That's where we land today. So far, so good. It's an amazing start. He's walking faithfully. He's humble. He's dependent. He's using the wisdom of God to govern the people well. Friends, you want true wisdom? Jesus said, the wise man does what? He builds his life on the rock. He builds his life on Christ. And he goes out, and whatever he hears, he does from Christ. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is righteousness. He's sanctification. He's redemption. He is king. And Christ is all you need. Friends, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with him, you'll never find a better king. He's a matchless king, and you should surrender your life to him. And what about the church? Individuals build their lives on Christ. What about the church? We too are a community that builds our life on the rock. We seek the wisdom of Christ, not the sayings of men, not great innovation, not great strategic thinking, not on the skills of organizing and attracting people, but we build the church upon Christ alone. And His word is sufficient. He's our rock, He's our King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bless You. We bless You that You are the rock. We bless You that You lived out perfectly the righteousness of Your Father. Thank You for the example that You've given us of Solomon as he was humble and dependent and trusted You for wisdom. You provided it and You blessed the kingdom. And Lord, You drew the other nations in to see Your light and to hear of the great wisdom that You gave him because You are the great God and the great King of the universe. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would find their purpose in You. We pray that our lives would be built on You. For all wisdom comes from You, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.